Let's take our Bibles and look again in 2 Samuel chapter 19. My text is from verse 9 down to verse 15. I want to speak with you about the return of the king. Here in 2 Samuel 19, Absalom is dead. People are scattered. And now comes the time for the king to come back to Jerusalem. And what we read here in verse 9 is a picture of chaos, that absent the king, just like when it said there in Zechariah 13, verse 7, smite the shepherd and his sheep scatter. We have a picture of this right here. That left to ourselves, none of us could regroup on our own and line up. You don't see sheep lining up. They need a shepherd to call them and to draw them. And so this is the role here of David now, the king's shepherd. Remember, his leaving Jerusalem was not a defeat, although others looked upon it that way. His leaving Jerusalem was in reality to protect Jerusalem from any kind of warfare in engaging Absalom. It was his purpose that if Absalom be engaged, it be outside the city, and that Jerusalem be spared. And again, Jerusalem's a picture of the church, and that even as David did all he did for the good of that city, so the Lord Jesus, in all he has done, is for the good of his people. Even though in the eyes of the world, his crucifixion looked like a defeat. When he was being carried up to Golgotha to hang there on that cross, and they were weeping for him, it looked like a defeat. And yet, our Lord said, don't weep for me. Weep rather for yourselves, for your children, because your house has been left to you desolate. But that's the picture we see here now as the scene unfolds in verse 9. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. Doesn't take long for people to begin to fall into despair. And I ask you, when is it that people most often even think of praying or supplicating God? Isn't it when they're in trouble or turmoil? But I believe the Lord purposes all these things to make now they're gathering again to be an even greater glory with regard to David. But how is it that most people supplicate God? Isn't it in consideration of their own desires and will? That's why scriptures say, ye have not because ye ask not, and what you do ask, you ask amiss. But this is their thinking. This is the king that saved us out of the hand of our enemies. He delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he's fled out of the land for Absalom. And they're striving, because that's the word that's used there in verse 9. They're trying to work through all of this in their own minds. And there again, we see a picture that unless Christ is pleased to reveal himself in us and direct our thoughts toward him, we would do nothing but strive with one another and argue over what is. And they said, an Absalom whom we, notice, we anointed over us. So this is talking about those who were David's enemies that are discussing their plight now. Absalom is dead in battle. Now what are we going to do? I'm sure that even in the disciples' thinking, when they came and took Christ and they fled, they never could imagine how Christ would come to them and speak peace to them. That's what I love about the gospel message. And here David is a representation of Christ in this role. That here are all these that really they had deserted David. They had gone with Absalom, his son. They were to be counted as rebels. And now they're at a loss as to know even how to supplicate the king. How is it that we're going to seek his face? And here again, I believe the Spirit of God was at work. Because isn't this how, when you consider the workings of the Spirit of God, even our own heart, showing us our own depravity and rebellion before the Lord, that question arising, how is it that I should even approach unto him? It's not like this modern day profession where people walk aisles and they're blowing bubble gum and whoop-de-doo and all this familiarity. Here was an internal, when it says that all the people were at strife, it's not that they were necessarily fighting each other, but the grieving, just like we read of Peter, he was grieved when he considered even how he had betrayed the Lord. And I'm sure thinking in those terms where in reality he was guilty of the same sin as Judas, and yet Judas went and hung himself and the Lord preserved Peter. And that's really the only difference. All of us are equally rebels before God. But for his grace and his mercy. But this is their question here in verse 10. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? What it's saying, every one of them is talking, okay, who's gonna approach it? Who's going to be the messenger to go and speak to the king? And now again, here's where we see a beautiful picture. It's not them seeking the king, it's the king seeking them. King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar. Notice the priests. It struck me as I read it that where there's been sin, where there's been rebellion, where there's been separation, there must of necessity be a mediator. And here's the picture of David not going directly to them as the king, but sending Abiathar and Zadok, the priests, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? In other words, of all people, why are you, Judah, the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel has come to the king, even to his house. All Israel being, as we read there, these that had gone with Absalom. But Judah had not. Here's the part, again, where we see a type of Christ. He says, ye are my brethren. Ye are my bones and my flesh. In the original, it says simply, ye are my bone and my flesh. We'll look at that here in a little bit. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king of all people? Why aren't you leading the way? And say ye to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. Joab sought to be in this place of honor, but the king says to Amasa, no, you be that one to gather the people, not Joab. You be the one. And he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. He, being King David, through the mediators, these priests, bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. That's the way it works with Christ and his grace. He makes his people willing in the day of his power. So rather than a defeated king that we see here that has to be sought after and led with, the question is rather, how do we approach unto him? And the good news is, you don't. It's him that comes to you in the day of his power, given that power. None of us could come even to Christ were it not that he gave us or give us that command to come. And so it says in verse 15, the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal. If you remember in the book of Joshua, Gilgal was the very first place, a city where Israel crossed over into the land the very first time. This is almost as if there's a new entering in and a conquering now of this land that had already been promised Abraham and given to him. These came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, conduct the king over Jordan. So here we have in this short text an example of people in panic and not knowing how it is that they should approach the king. Some might ask, well, why did David even linger in the first place? And I thought, the Lord gave me the thought, could it be that David was simply waiting on the Lord for his time, his direction, just like our Lord did? He never acted or moved but what his Father gave command. But it could be that in his patience also, he was sorting out the people. There had just been a rebellion. And he wasn't looking to win a popularity contest, but by waiting, by being patient, he would now see who had the heart for him and who didn't. Our Lord was that way on this earth. He discerned the minds and hearts of men. It wasn't because people flocked after him that they were necessarily his. In fact, Christ said that knowing man's heart, he did not commit himself unto them in John 2 and verse 21. People have that backward today. They think that our Lord's out there wanting volunteers. How many of you want to come to me? How many will? No. So David, I believe, is exercising wisdom here in waiting on the Lord for that time when he should return again to Jerusalem and ascend again to that throne. But at the same time, trusting the Lord to sort out who is and who isn't. And this is a sordid story, isn't it? Ones that appeared to be close to David that weren't. And yet some others that are little known, and yet they were ones that served David the king. That's the way God does his work. He's going to get the glory alone. And so we see David now, as the Lord directs, coming back to this people that were in strife. And he comes again to gather them unto himself. I've mentioned unto you how this parallels our Lord, where he, the shepherd, was smitten and the sheep scattered. If you look in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, there's two scriptures here that I believe relate to what we're seeing here with David. In one sense, he was smitten and exited Jerusalem for a time. Our Lord was smitten. He told the Pharisees and others, you cannot come where I go. And of course, they mocked him for that. Said, what are you going to do? Go kill yourself. It's really what they said there in John 8. They didn't understand. Like many didn't understand David, even here, as they cried out and said, this is the one that saved us out of the hand of our enemies and delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he's fled out of the land for Absalom. There were some that were glad when that happened. And that's what we see here even in these that responded. There were some that were glad that David was gone. There were some that were confused by his being gone. And then there were some that truly desired to see him brought back again. And yet here in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, this was predicted of our Lord, just like what took place with David. The Lord so ordered. Now this was by happenstance. So in Zechariah 13, 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But what does it say? And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. If you look at that in the original, it means I will turn my hand again to the little ones to draw them to himself. Compare that with what Christ said to Peter, feed my lambs. The great shepherd saying to Peter, pastor my little ones, these little lambs, just as I have come to you and gathered you in, so and going forth and preaching this gospel, I'm going to gather in all the rest, everyone that the Father's given me. So you can see there's purpose even in chaos. Some people ask that. I had that asked of me today by someone that said, why is it that the Lord purposes, and this is our testimony for most of us, that we wander in such a way in religion and all of the ways that are contrary to the gospel all those years, and then the Lord comes and draws us to himself. Well, the answer is that it's against the backdrop of those wanderings. It's against the backdrop even of all this chaos that the Lord proves himself mighty in drawing himself to himself, those that are his. Just as he says here, smite the shepherd, the sheep scatter. That would be our lot. That were not for Christ coming again unto us, we would never seek him. We would never find him. And our Lord made reference to this over in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31. That sword, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. You remember when God chased Adam and Eve out of the garden, they placed their the angels to guard it every direction with a sword, lest they should go and try to eat again of the tree of life. And the next time you find that sword is when it was taken and plunged into our Lord. That's the sword of God's justice. That those for whom he paid the debt now should freely eat of that tree of life. Christ is that tree of life. But that ransom had to be paid. Justice had to be satisfied. You couldn't just go and eat of that tree of life at will. So that's what's depicted here in this prophecy. And we know it's about our Lord because in Matthew chapter 26, when they came to get our Lord after he had had that last supper with his disciples, in verse 31, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Here they had just partaken with the Lord at that table that represented his body and his blood. And yet the Lord says, you'll all be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Again, it's prophesied, so God purposed it. Even Peter, the Lord, when he was justifying himself, saying, others may go away, but not me. That's when he reminded Peter, before the cock crows, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. That's why that reading in John 21 is so vital, because three times afterward, when the Lord came to him, asked him three times, do you love me? I imagine that every time the Lord asked it, he heard that cock crow. Back in his mind, thinking about it. And yet the Lord didn't ask him to condemn him, but rather to show just how merciful and gracious he is. Just like David, here with all this chaos, and in the face of these that had joined up with the enemy against him, yet here now we find David going and seeking them out and bringing them back to himself. That's what we see in verse 32. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And of course, that's where Peter says, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That's our mindset. Not me. And that's when the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also did all the disciples. And yet, it was proven otherwise. But again, all that's done that Christ might be all the more glorified. So how is it that the king sought to speak? He sought them through those priests there in verse 11. And then he draws his people in tenderness. And how does he do it? Judah here, I believe, represents the relationship that there is between Christ and his people. When he said, my bones and my flesh, that's an important statement right there. The first time that we find that expression is back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. And it's in connection with what it is to be married concerning Adam. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's why David couldn't leave Judah in that state of indifference or wonderment, not knowing what to do. How is it that we bring the king back? But it's because of the king's relationship with them. He was of Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah. And in that, he's a type of Christ who's a tribe of Judah. He was born in the seed of David. All those other tribes, it was this one. And so just as the first Adam we see here, the first man, is united to this wife, Eve, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's symbolic of our Lord Jesus Christ, that his church, his bride, was taken out of him. And just as it says here that in verse 22, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. That's symbolic of Christ's death. He slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So this is symbolic. This is typical of what the church is to Christ, even as what Judah was to David. When he says to them, the very reason I'm coming back to you is because you are bone of my flesh. Such was that union that was there. And it's interesting that when you come over to the New Testament, that this is the same language that our Lord uses with regard to himself and these his disciples. If you look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 39, I love these parallels in Scripture. You follow them all the way through, and it will lead you to Christ. And Luke chapter 24, here again, Christ appearing unto his disciples after his resurrection. Jesus, in verse 36, himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. That's how David expressed to these of Judah that were languishing, that he was bone of their flesh in sending those priests to them to bring them, to draw them again to himself. Here Christ comes and says, peace be unto you. And notice, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? there again, it's because of who he is. I truly become concerned about people's attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ as if there's nothing in him to be feared. There's a familiarity. They feel like they've got some doctrine that, yeah, I know Christ. But where he's truly revealed, just like these were afraid, even how do we approach unto David, the king, knowing our plight. These here troubled. And what did the Lord say to them in verse 39? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And gave them a piece of a broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophet and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So here the Lord is reminding them that everything that took place concerning him was according to God's purpose. Same thing with David. Everything that we read here about David was for the saving alive of this people for whom God had put him over that people. Therefore, it was necessary that he come and gather himself unto them again. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30, I'll close with this. This is how the scriptures instruct us concerning Christ's body. Talk about being bone of his flesh. In Ephesians 5, verse 30, it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Not physically, but spiritually. Who Christ is and all that he accomplished by his coming, doing, and dying now is for our benefit, those for whom he came, that we be forever united with him. Just as David now is gathering all these in all of their turmoil and strife and bringing them back to himself, even as he returned as the king there to Jerusalem. Back here in 2 Samuel 19 and verse 15. This is the result. I see in this a picture of God's grace. Most assuredly, those who are his, he does indeed draw. Every one of them. So the king returned and came to Jordan. It's as if he was raised again from the dead. Christ rose again from the dead. And Judah came to Gilgal to go meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. Where the Lord is, there is where he will have his people. And not one of them is going to miss him. Not one. He's going to draw them out, and they're going to identify with him and all that he is and all that he's accomplished. So I hope that's helpful. It has been for me in just pondering even my own state before the Lord. How it is that the Lord never left me to myself, just like he never leaves anyone of his own to themselves. But everyone for whom he paid the debt, he will and does draw unto him.